Here we go with another week of our 4.5 year verse-by-verse journey through all of God's inspired Word. We're currently looking at some of David's Psalms. We can't put them precisely in the chronology where we'd like to put them, but for our own convenience sakes, we're throwing these into that time period between David's desire to build a temple for God at Jerusalem, which was denied, and the Bathsheba incident, which really changes the whole situation for King David. So we're going to go to Psalm 27 as our starting spot today, and we'll skip. I'm trying to keep it in numerical order, but we are skipping through the numbers, because some of them we've already tied in to chronological items because of the superscription, or because in my judgment, the Psalms may come later in David's time on the throne. Psalm 27 of David. He who is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Now remember my teaching, if you see the name of God, He who is, Yahweh, in close proximity to the word salvation, which in Hebrew is Hoshea, then you have the encoding of Jesus' name there, Yehoshua, He who is salvation. And so I love seeing from time to time psalms that have a content that makes us think about the coming of Jesus providing ultimate salvation. So, He who is my light. Jesus is the light of the world, of course. My salvation, whom shall I fear? See, if we are saved and sanctified, we don't have a reason to be afraid. He who is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? David had been in different hideouts that were described as strongholds when he was running away from King Saul. And he understood, I think, most of that time, that God would protect him. And so, why be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh. Now, we're not talking about cannibalism here. It's a poetic way of describing how they're doing him wrong. My adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. So a boomerang effect. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. Now David had carried out some military campaigns during the time period of his kingdom at Jerusalem. But I feel like this psalm may be coming from the time period when King Saul was sending out large contingents of his military force to track David down. And so I think he's generating that same sense of God's going to take care of us no matter how many troopers are out there trying to take us down. Verse 4, one thing have I asked of He who is, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of He who is all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of He who is, and to inquire in His temple. Now, no temple was built during the time of David. So we're not talking about a stone building here. The word temple means palace. House is a parallel to it here in this context. It's a reference to where God is worshipped. So the tabernacle would be the place that might be in mind here for David, where he had been there and worshipped, and he wanted to be able to have that privilege, that blessing. Later, of course, he brings the Ark of the Covenant into a tent in his own palace and sets up a worship and praise situation there. So maybe this is about that. But he wants to be in God's presence forever and ever. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. So God's going to provide protection. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to he who is. So whenever he's writing this, he's thinking about the next opportunity he has to worship God, to provide burnt sacrifices, burnt offerings, but also to sing the songs of the Lord, which I know a lot of you that are very musically inclined, with your voice, with your instruments, that gives you great pleasure to be able to worship God in that fashion. David is of that mindset. Hear, O he who is, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. Well, my heart says to you, your face, he who is, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. Right, so you can feel some negativity here that David, when he's writing this psalm, feels maybe a little bit out of touch with God. I mean, he's talking about how he wants to spend eternity in God's presence, in his temple, in his tabernacle. But here he says, I'm not really getting the chance to seek God's face, even though that's what I want. I feel like I'm shut out. And it could be that when he's writing this, he's on the run and therefore away from the ability to visit the tabernacle. That time period would be much more likely for verse number 10 as well early on. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but he who is will take me in. We know that David took his mother and father over to Moab during the early part of Saul's pursuit of David, during that last 2 years of Saul's kingdom. Is it possible that David's mom and dad actually requested that David take them over there because they didn't want to stay where David was at? And so maybe that's what he's expressing here, is that even my mom and dad have gone somewhere else, but God's going to take me in. God's going to be there for me. Verse 11, teach me your way, O he who is. Lead me on a level path because of my enemies. You'll see this wording from time to time in the poetic language about levelness. And if you think about walking on unlevel ground, especially if you're fighting, because David was a fighter, he was a warrior, very dangerous when you got chuck holes and potholes and rolling rocks and material underneath your feet. David saying, please, Lord, give me solid ground to walk on in my life, metaphorically speaking. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. That's probably another good indication we're talking about the time when he's running away from King Saul, because we know a lot of David's former compatriots in the army and in the kingdom were lying about him, and it really hurt him. It really burned him up. And so he talks to God about that. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of he who is in the land of the living. So that's confidence. He will be able to go and worship God at the place of worship again. Wait for he who is. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for he who is. And this is hard. A lot of times we want to fix it ourselves instead of waiting for God to deal with it in an appropriate fashion. Sometimes we will do inappropriate things as a resolution to the problem that's bothering us. And then we just make it worse. We just get into worse trouble. We can use examples in Scripture like Sarah and Abraham. They jumped ahead of God and ended up with Ishmael being born before Yitzhak. And we're still paying the price for that. I mean, all of the tension in the Middle East is ultimately because of the hereditary arguments between the two sons of Abraham. One legit and one was the jumping of the gun. So we need to wait for he who is. Let's go to Psalm 28. We're right there. The superscription is pretty simple, of David. But again, let's feel it. To you, O he who is, I call. My rock, be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. So, God, you're my rock. You're the one I lean on. But I have to know you're hearing me, that you're listening to me, that you're going to do something about this, because I don't want to be like the people that die without hope. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry out to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary. David thinks an awful lot about the place where God is worshipped, doesn't he? And even in those times where he might not be in the actual tabernacle, he can still stretch his hands out in that general vicinity. Many of the things that the Muslims do in their culture, they, shall we say, borrowed from Judaism and some from Christianity, but mostly from Judaism. And one of the things that we know that the Muslims borrowed at the very beginning was that when they prayed toward Jerusalem. Later, they started facing Mecca when they did it. But that's what the Jewish people did for a long time. Even when there wasn't a temple at Jerusalem, when Jewish people prayed, no matter where they were at, they faced the direction they believed Jerusalem was in. So that may be what David's doing here. When I lift my hands up toward your holy sanctuary, when I'm asking you for help, do not drag me off with the wicked, with the workers of evil, who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. See, that's very frustrating. When people say one thing, but they have a totally different attitude in their hearts. We call them duplicitous and double-tongued, things like that. And David prays against people like that. Give to them according to their work, according to the evil of their deeds. Give to them according to the work of their hands. Render them their due reward, because they do not regard the works of he who is or the works of his hands. He will tear them down and build them up no more. So many of David's psalms have imprecatory elements to that, to them. Imprecatory being that fancy word for putting a curse on. So asking God to deal with the troublemakers. It's a form of venting, really. Verse 6, blessed be he who is, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. He who is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts and I'm helped. My heart exults and with my song I give thanks to him. You can see the different elements of David's life here, where he, as a younger person, you know, in his 30s, in his 40s, well, 20s, 30s, and 40s. You know, he's got the physical strength as a warrior, and he is asking God to provide that even more in these battle times, in these fighting times where people are talking down about him. But he also sings, because that's part of his makeup. And so he sings to God. He who is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. Anointed, remember, is in reference to the holy anointing oil poured out on prophets, priests, and kings. David is specifically thinking about his anointing as king. So God is taking care of his anointed one. Oh, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. So, Hoshiagna, save us now. Save your people. Give us the blessing that you promised to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who becomes Israel. Be the shepherd, the good shepherd, just like David was and how he pictured God. And take good care of all the Israelis. Let's go to Psalm 35 as our next spot. Again, the superscription, very simple, of David. We start with a little bit of legal talk. Contend, O he who is, with those who contend with me. The word has the idea of a lawsuit. And so David wants God to step in and take care of the legal process on his behalf. Fight against those who fight against me. David is a warrior. He's very comfortable with that language. He wants God to be his defender against these guys. Take hold of shield and buckler. Rise for my help. Draw the spear and the javelin against my pursuers. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. So, military language describing different military instruments that David was quite familiar with. He says, God, take up your cause on my behalf and tell me that you're going to save me, that you, he who is Hoshea, salvation, Yahushua. And so here's Jesus' name pretty much encoded in the text again in verse 3. Let them be put to shame and dishonor who seek after my life. Let them be turned back and disappointed who devise evil against me. So he wants a rebound effect of all the bad actions toward him. Let them be like chaff before the wind. You know, the chaff is the unwanted material being blown away in the winnowing process. And so he uses that imagery because it would be interesting to see it, you know, with the person throwing all of that material up in the air and this constant strong breeze is blowing across and it just puts this cloud of dust of chaff off to the side and gets it away from the grain that is valuable. So let them be like that chaff that's being blown away by the wind, with the angel of he who is driving them away. Let their way be dark and slippery with the angel of he who is pursuing them. So David's asking for some supernatural angelic intervention here. He wants the bad guys to be chased away and to be dealt with. That's his prayer. For without cause they hid their net for me. Without cause they dug a pit for my life. Let destruction come upon him when he does not know it. Let the net that he hid ensnare him. Let him fall into it to his destruction. So more imprecatory language, putting a curse on these people. Also the rebound language, the idea of God, do to them what they've been trying to do to me. Take them down, because they're in the wrong. Verse 9, then My soul will rejoice in He who is, exulting in His salvation. So once it's all taken care of, I'm going to be so thankful, and I'm going to talk an awful lot of how God saved me. All my bones shall say, Oh, He who is like you, delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him, the poor and the needy from him who robs him. One of the worst characters there are people who manhandle and physically violate the powerless, the poor, the widows, the orphans, and take the, what little bit of stuff they have, they take it by force. That's not right. And David is on board with that, that you, God, you're going to be taking care of them. You're going to be bringing judgment against their abusers. Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I do not know. So they make accusations, and David's like, I don't know what you're talking about. They repay me evil for good. My soul is bereft. Now, this next part, I believe, is pretty clear indication that we're talking about the 2 years that he was on the run and how he suddenly found out he didn't have as many friends as he thought. Because the ones that he counted as friends, the moment he's on the run, he finds out they've been talking behind his back, and now they're also trying to assist in taking him down. So verse 12 again, they repay me evil for good. My soul is bereft. Basically, he can't believe it. It is killing him that this has happened. Now listen to what's killing him. Verse 13, but I, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. So if one of these guys had been sick, I actually grieved over their sickness. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with head bowed on my chest. So he's basically saying, I went into a serious prayer mode on the behalf of these guys when they were sick. I went about as though I was grieving for my friend or my brother, as one who laments his mother. I bowed down in the morning. But at my stumbling, they rejoiced and gathered. They gathered together against me. Wretches whom I did not know tore at me without ceasing. Now, some of that may be actually literal, that some people that he'd never known before suddenly came out against him, and they were very violent and hateful and spiteful, and it must have been a shock to him. Like profane mockers at a feast, they gnash at me with their teeth, which may actually be a sort of making of faces and things. How long, O He who is, will you look on? Rescue me from their destruction, my precious life from the lions. I will thank you in the great congregation, in the mighty throng. I will praise you. So he asked for God's assistance to get through this really rough time, this bad situation, hoping, praying that he will eventually be back in the big public assemblies praising God. Let not those rejoice over me who are wrongfully my foes, and let not those wink the eye who hate me without cause. The winking of the eye is signaling back and forth between people that, you know, we're pretending that we're good with this guy, but we know the story. We know that we're actually out to get him and hurt him and all of that stuff. For they do not speak peace, but against those who are quiet in the land, they devise words of deceit. So they're two-faced, pretending to be one thing, doing another, thinking another. They open wide their mouths against me. They say, aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. That is apparently a reference to their making false accusations against him. We saw him do this, we saw him do that, or we know that he's a bad guy now because it's just out in the open. And, of course, very frustrating to David that people that he once worked with, that he once had relationships with, that he fought with, are now against him, treat him as the bad guy. And that's why he prays for God's intervention. You have seen, O he who is. Be not silent. Oh, Lord, be not far from me. Awake and rouse yourself for my vindication, for my cause, my God, and my Lord. Vindication is being proved to be in the right, and it is a very important aspect of justice. The people who are in the wrong need to be proved that they were in the wrong, and the people in the right need to be vindicated. Vindicate me, O he who is my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, aha, our heart's desire. Let them not say, we've swallowed him up. So basically, we've won and he's out of here. He's praying to God. Don't let that be the way this ends up. Instead, hear the curse. Let them be put to shame and disappointed altogether who rejoice at my calamity. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor who magnify themselves against me. It is important when you've been wronged, in the public especially, that that gets shown in the public that it was all wrong and that you were in the right. Let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, evermore, great is he who is, who delights in the welfare of his servant. And then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. So he ends on a positive note. I'm looking forward to being vindicated and talking about it.